Well, you might be surprised that this morning I'm not going to talk about Jacob. He's nowhere in my notes. I can't rule it out, though, because we could go anywhere. We will begin, though, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and awesome God. And we do, we collectively and individually humble ourselves before you. I hope that everyone is praying along with me, that asking you to teach us this morning. Open our eyes and give us a new understanding. Give us a fresh revelation. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. You indeed are worthy of all of our worship. You're worthy of all of our obedience. You're worthy of all of us laying down our lives and picking up your life and letting you live out through us. So we ask for your blessing this morning. Again, we say these same words: overshadow the speaker, overshadow the hearers. There are many distractions, there are many reasons, many things that can get in the way. But we need you. We need you, we need your life, your word, your blessing. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with the first part of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I can remember coming across that verse as a young man, and it was pretty impressive. Whatever it is you're going to do, do it with all your might. I'm sure the motivational speakers have probably got it stuck on a coffee mug somewhere. If we were to talk to some folks who did great things in the Bible, maybe we're on-the-spot reporter in Noah's day, and we go up to this guy building a boat and ask him, what is he doing? Maybe he would tell us that he's building an ark because it's going to rain. And at that time, we'd say, well, what's rain? And he would explain how he's going to house a zoo. Well, what's that? Two of every kind of animal and seven of certain ones. And really what he's doing, as we know, he's saving the whole world. What he did, Noah, the man, took 100 years to build an ark, and that was not because of procrastination. That was because it took that long. And he saved the world. I mean, the entire population of the world was going to die except whoever was in the ark. If we move through time and if we were to interview Abraham, what are you doing? Well, I'm trusting God and I'm walking. I'm just following. I'm just going here and going there. And maybe ask him, at a later point in his story, why do you have your son tied up on an altar? Well, I'm going to sacrifice him. Newsflash. What we know is that God is going to take Abraham and make him like the icon of faith. Like, really, everyone who is a believer through faith is identified with Abraham, the father of faith. Move forward in time, skip over Jacob. I said his name. Go to Joseph and ask him, Joseph, what are you doing? Well, at one point, he might have answered, well, I'm being sold as a slave by my brothers who are supposed to love me and care for me. At another point, he might have answered, I'm becoming very influential in Egypt. Or at another time, this man had quite the story. I'm in jail and it's not my fault. And we would say, yes, that's what everyone else here says. But no, it's really true on his part. But we know that what God was doing, he was doing a huge work. He was really saving the whole world that would have died through famine. But God did that through Joseph. What about Moses? Let's interview Moses, man on the spot with Moses. What are you doing? Well, he could have answered, I'm setting a nation free. I'm delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And later he could have answered, well, I'm delivering these two stone tablets that really have become the foundation of law and order in the world, not just in Israel, but it really is the foundation of law. Go to Joshua. What are you doing? Well, right now we're marching around the walls of Jericho. Now be quiet. We're not supposed to talk right now. And after you go around, then you can talk to him, and you know that God is using Joshua to conquer an entire land. He's taking 600,000 soldiers, if I remember the number correctly, and these soldiers are mostly are more shepherd than soldier, but he's going to dispossess all these kings and towns and so on, and take over Canaan. Well, King David, let's interview him. What are you doing? Well, I'm setting aside all of the supplies to build the temple. Earlier, he could have said, "I'm finna to kill Goliath," as the kids say these days, finna, meaning I'm fixing to. I'm about to kill a giant. King Solomon, I'm building the greatest temple on earth ever. 12 disciples, what are you doing? Well, we're just walking around with Jesus, following the Lord, quite literally. And they would also answer, they're going to die as martyrs. John could have said, well, sitting here on the island of Patmos, I'm writing the most radical thing ever, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, what are you doing? I'm evangelizing the world. I'm writing most of the New Testament, or a lot of the New Testament. Depends on which how you divide that up. So I've spent a few minutes going through this list, but I'm reminded of Hebrews 11, starting at verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say, for a time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection." I need to pause there. I was meditating on that. Can you imagine being tortured for your faith? Not just in prison, not just harshly treated, but tortured for your faith. And then it says, refusing, there it is, not accepting their release. And can you imagine being tortured for your faith and then they decide, okay, we'll let you go. And you say, oh no, I'm not leaving. Give me more. Not just because you like pain. The way I read into that it is, hey, torturer, I need you to see, give me all you got. I will stand because he's worth it. I'm not going to take the easy way out. You know, I've seen, it was a couple years ago, I saw a video of a Christian in a cage on a beach, and he was burned to death in that cage. That's an amazing thing. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, this something better for us is at least Christ in us. All these stories in the Old Testament are pointing to the Lord Jesus, and the age, the time that we live in, hallelujah, is a greater time in that Christ is in us. This is what all of that was pointing to, and now he's here, he's in us. So, we talked about these great men, we asked them what they're doing great things, they're saving the whole world. And then we read through Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, hall of fame of those of faith, great. What about you and me? Just living out our lives here in the backwaters of Nowheresville. I'll remind you, the prophet Zechariah said, don't despise the day of small things. So if we dropped in on me last week and did an interview, you would have heard me say, well, the first anchor should probably be at 7 feet and do the other one at 10 feet, but make sure you know where the sewer main's going through, because you may have to set a stub pole further back. And that's not saving the world. It's helping with the electric, but maybe we drop in on Jamie and while she's teaching and you're hearing her say, I before E, except after C, or when sounded like A, as in neighbor and way. And there's a whole bunch of words that don't follow that at all. That's every teacher knows, and a few students know. but the reason I make the contrast is a lot of times we feel insignificant in comparison with these men of renown in the Bible. But God has a plan for us. And I believe that in large part, the plan that he has for us is just as simple as you being you and doing what you do. Now, the good news about that is that should come naturally. I mean, if you had to be somebody that you weren't, and a lot of us try to do that at times, that would be difficult. And if you had to do something that you can't do, that also would be very difficult. but it's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 20, he said, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Well, don't worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. A couple verses later, verse 27, he says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. I find it funny that he uses slavery and marriage as his comparison. Back to the message. To this point, I remind you the verse that I read at the beginning, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. New Testament version would be Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. And I'm saying this because yesterday I heard a man talking about a deliverer from the Old Testament, a man who delivered, he saved the whole nation of Israel. John Andrasik, whatever the guy's name is, he wrote a song in 22 called Can One Man Save the World? It's a song about Zelensky. Has anybody ever heard the song? You don't even have to Google it. It's not worth it. But every time I hear that song, I think to myself, yes, one man can, and he did, and his name is Jesus, is not Zelensky. can one man save the world? But this man, back in biblical times, and I'm talking about this morning, he saved Israel, saved the whole nation, and he only gets one verse. Actually, his name is mentioned in another verse, but all of his records of what he did, one verse. In New American Standard, it's only 22 words. I'll read all of them to you. I hope you packed your lunch and you're ready for this long dissertation. Here's how it reads. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That's it. That's his record. Judges 3, verse 31. So in the first two chapters and earlier on in chapter 3, It covers the first two judges in Israel's history, Othniel and Ehud, the left-handed man. It's an interesting story. It's a really cool story. A little gruesome. If you want some blood and guts, go ahead and read. It's in chapter 3. But then just this verse, and it opens with this great intro into Shamgar's life story. After them came Shamgar. Ta-da, here he is. And dot, 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 and he also saved Israel. So Othniel saved Israel, so did Ehud, so did Shamgar. It kind of reads like a local election coverage, you know, where they, here's the winner and here's the other guy and here's Billy who also ran and Jimmy who also ran and here's Shamgar who also ran. I bring that up because the way that God used him is the way I believe that he uses many of us. Now, I do have to read a lot into those 22 words. I got to piece together Shamgar's life to make this understandable. So my assumption is that if he had an ox goad, he probably had an ox. So he probably was a farmer. An ox goad is about an 8-foot long stick that's pointy on one end and has a, sort of a paddle, a flat paddle on the other end. And so the farmer, if the ox was going too slow or had decided to stop and take a break, would poke the ox with the pointy end. And if there was too much mud or dirt stuck to the plow, he would use the paddle end to clean that off the plow so he could fix things before and aft. And, you know, he kept this thing with him. That's what he had. So if that's what he had, like I say, he must have been a farmer. And he must have apparently been given an opportunity to fight Philistines. He used what he had. That's what was in his hand. He used the tools that he was skilled in. In other words, when God gave him the opportunity, he used what was in his hand. He used what he uses on a daily basis. That's what God used as a mighty weapon to bring about deliverance for the people of God. And I'm saying there'll come a time in your life when your way of life, your manner of life, will be a mighty weapon in God's hands to bring about the saving of the people around you. So whatever it is that you do, are you a husband? Are you a wife? Well, then be a great spouse. Are you a father, a mother? Be a great parent. Are you a student? I see a couple students. Be a great student. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, if the message stopped here, it would be just a nice, positive, upbeat message that you could get in a number of places. You be you. YOLO. You only live once. Be the best that you can be. Give it your all. The next two phrases, it's funny, you'll hear them either way. Leave it all on the field, or don't leave anything on the field. So whichever way you do it, I guess you can leave stuff or not leave stuff, and you did it or you didn't did it. But anyway, you understand. Don't die with the song still in you. Now, I agree with the sentiment that they're expressing, but it can't be only that. So when God asked Moses at the burning bush, what's in your hand? You remember the story. He replied, a staff. God told him to throw it down. It became a snake. God told him to pick it up, and it became a staff again. Just to get the text in front of us, Exodus 4, the first four verses, Moses said, what if they'll not believe me or listen to what I say, for they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Kind of like the testimony we heard this morning about the women running from the mice. Apparently, Moses had a thing with snakes. He was afraid of snakes. Anyway, so he fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. So for Moses, the thing that was in his hand was a staff. He'd been a shepherd for the previous 40 years. That's a shepherd's staff that was in his hand. And at God's command, he threw it down, and God caused it to become a serpent. And then God told Moses to pick it up by the tail, which means God's going to control the head of the serpent. That should translate. When Moses picked it up by the tail, God turned it back into the staff. And so now I'm going to ask you, what's in your hand? I'm asking me, what's in my hand? In other words, who are you? What's your manner of life? What are you doing? All of the answers that you can come up with are from the realm of the natural world. And if you lay it down at the feet of Jesus, in fact, if you cast it from you, like at the command of the Lord, like Moses did, we may well respond like Moses did in fear. When you see all the things that are in the natural realm and all the outworkings and all that, it should incite fear. Hopefully you don't fancy yourself a snake charmer and that you can handle the things of the world. But if you lay that down and you see the natural realm, God will tell you to pick it up again. Continue to be you. Continue to do the things that you do and let God control the natural realm. Let God control the head of the serpent. In a greater way, we see this really in the book of Romans, and we've been through this recently in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. Cast down your old man, your old nature, your sin nature, and let God control the old nature, because you know you can't. You know that full well. And if you forget, you will spend some time in Romans 7 again, and you'll be reminded you can't handle it. So here's where we need to allow Jesus to be the husband. Allow Jesus to be the wife. Allow Jesus to be the father, the mother. Allow Jesus to be the student, the teacher. Allow Jesus to be the whatever it is that you do. And like Israel's third judge, Shamgar, it'll be the saving of the people around you. For Shamgar, it was the saving of the nation of Israel. And for us, it might be the saving of our family, of our neighbors, our co-workers. But it is ultimately the spreading of the gospel. And that is the saving of the world. So the thing in your hand, that is your vocation, your skills, they can fade over time. And we can lose some of our abilities. But the life of Christ in you grows greater every day. It can't grow greater in size because he's everything, but your experience of that and your allowing him to live out his life through you can get greater and greater. So I encourage you, do what you do. Be who you are, be the best at it. But the way that you be the best at it is you allow the Lord Jesus to live out his life through the things that you do. The things that you say and where you go and what your attitude is and the manner of your life. And through that, others get to see that he's good, tasting to see that the Lord is good, and they come to him. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Yes. We thank you that you use these mundane things that we go through. We ask that you continue to draw us in our relationship. Help us to know when we need to seek you more, when we need to lay down our lives and let you be the one working through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.